Hi, I'm Mark Goodfellow. I'm the lead elder of Church on the Way. I want to introduce us as a church to you, who we are. I want to tell you that we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we want to make him known throughout the earth. We want to work with God the Holy Spirit as he leads us and guides us in endeavoring to do this. We want to just tell you that we're a family that works together. We're united as one. We're on a journey to fulfill the purposes of God in our life. And we encourage you, as we have this pioneering heart, to go to the nations and to preach this gospel, not only in our nation of South Africa, but the nations of the earth, to reach out with the good news that we find in Jesus Christ. So in this process, we really do believe that we are a church on the go. We're on this journey, this adventure together. We don't have all the answers, but we do know who has the answer, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. So come and join us as we work together and we work on this journey to fulfill his plans and purposes for our lives. God bless you.
Prophetic is such an incredible gift to the church. And we see in Ephesians, in the gifts that Jesus gives to the church, the prophetic is mentioned. We see when the Holy Spirit gifts are given, that the prophetic is mentioned. And we see when in Romans, the Father's gifts, the prophetic is mentioned, and all those times. And so we as a church need to be paying attention when God starts to speak to us through the prophetic. And we need to be giving space to the prophetic, because God has not stopped talking to the church, but the church is not listening anymore. And we need to start listening to what it is. And that, and you know, the amazing thing is that God has given those gifts, especially the Romans gifts. He's given to every single one of us. Every one of those gifts God has given us in a measure. And so you might not be right up here prophetically, and you might be over here prophetically, but you have a prophetic gift in you. And you need to exercise that gift on a continual basis. We have a laughing, Tanya and I, whenever we go and do something prophetically, I always tell the people I'm Tanya's driver, because I don't see myself as prophetic at all. But then all of a sudden the Lord kicks in and gives me a word, and it seems to that the Lord wants to use me as well. And each and every one of you need to realize that God wants to use you. Father God has given you a gift. Imagine, I want to ask you, dads, imagine if you had the money and you saved up for years and years and years to buy your child a car, a lovely motor car. And they thanked you for the car and they asked you to drive it into the garage for them, and they closed the garage and they never ever drove the car. How would you feel as a father that they, and you go to them and say, why are you not using the car? No, I'm too scared to. I think it's such a beautiful gift you've given me. I don't want to spoil it. I don't feel qualified to get this gift from you, Dad. But you see the father heart, and that's what I want to talk to you about today. The importance of the father in the church. And I just, to me, it's just something that God has grabbed me, hold of me on, and that the importance of fathers in the church. And I know I've raised two boys, and what a privilege to have raised two boys. And the incredible gift that those two sons were to me as a father. And as I look back, and both of them are in their 40s now, and we've got five grandchildren, you'd never say it with Tanya looking so beautiful. You might look at me and saying, I can see that. But with my beautiful wife, you actually think, never, not five grandchildren. Well, we started very young. She was 19 when we got married. But the amazing thing is that when I raised these boys, the absolute dependence that those boys had on me, the moment that they were mobile, before that, they were fuss on Tanya all the time. But as they matured and as they grew and as they just needed everything that I could give them, everything that I could give them. And fortunately for me, I was farming. I farmed for 28 years. And so what I would do is I'd leave home early in the morning and go and sort out the work. And then I'd come home at around about 9 o'clock for a cup of coffee. And if the boys were up, they would be in the van straight away, in the bucky. Especially with the older one when the younger one was still in nappies. And he would come and he would tuck himself in behind me here. And I would drive and he'd be right here. And he'd spend the day with me in the bucky. And then he'd fall asleep and I'd quickly go home and I'd carry him and put him in the bed and then off I'd go again. And then an hour later I'd pop in and say, is he woken up? Yeah, he's woken up. He'd hear my voice and he'd come running into the bucky and I'd spend the day with him. Such a privilege for a father to have that. And then when the younger one started running around, I would have both of them in the van with me. Fortunately, I don't have a good sense of smell. So I would take them home and say to Tanya, I think you better check because I can't smell. But what a privilege. Tanya and I led worship for many years and I farmed for 28 years. And I look at my boys today in their 40s. They've got their children. My oldest son is a farmer. And my youngest son is a worship leader. They caught my heart. They caught my heart. Why? Because I want to spend time with them. And the amazing thing is that Mark, my youngest son, he's up in Branston, he's on eldership with Ashley Bell, comes down and I bring him down to Natal, to the church, to come and do worship training. I taught him to play the guitar. And I sit there and I watch this young man teaching people to play the guitar and worship training. And I watch him and I think, Lord, he has gone way beyond me. Way beyond me. I would love to play a guitar like he plays a guitar. He just makes it talk. I just make a noise. And then my oldest son will phone me and say, Dad, I need you to come to the farm. And I'll go to the farm and he'll say, come and give me your perspective here. And we'll ride around with him in the bucky. Now I'm riding in his bucky. And he'd say, Dad, what would you do here? And I'd tell him. And he'd say, well, what about this and this and this? I said, well, what's that? You see, farming has moved on way beyond what I did. And now he can teach me. But you know the amazing thing about the father heart? I'm never threatened that my boys have gone way beyond me. That's the father heart. The father heart rejoices when his boys, when his children go way beyond him. But the guardian is threatened and he keeps them back because he knows he'll lose his job if the boys exceed him. And God said there are many guardians in the life of the church, but not many fathers. And I believe that's what Des was saying to you, buddy. You've got a father heart of note. And God wants to gather around you these young guys that are frustrated out there in the world. I want to say something that guys of my age might not understand, but the young boys of today have not got the privilege of going to the army and being turned into men. And they need you. They need you. You see, it's us fathers that have to model out things for our kids. And we need to understand the importance of this, of the whole father heart. You know, somebody said something to me one day, and he asked me, he said, do you want your boys to grow up to be masculine young men? I said, of course I do. Ooh, oh, that type of guy, you know. Where they grab their mates and stick them under his arm, you know. That's the boys I want to bring up. Young sons that see you walk past the door and next minute you're on the floor because they've rugby tackled you and you say, what do you think you're doing? I took you out, Dad. Those are the sons we want to bring into the world. Boys that will be able to stand in the face of opposition. And when done all else, they'll stand. 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 Those are the men that we've got to bring up into the world. Not when the opposition comes, they run. And the church is desperate for those boys. The church is crying out for those boys. And it only happens when us bullies stand up and lead them into the things that God has for them. Mature them into the hands of this wonderful God. I want to say that your children will only grow up to become mature and wonderful adults in a wonderful, safe place of Father's hands. And Jesus is our amazing model. Jesus says in John 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. What a picture. What a picture. What a picture. Jesus says, you've seen the Father, you've seen me. You see, there's a DNA that takes place between father and son and daughter. And I'm not excluding the girls. I'm not excluding the girls. And I'll show you why a little bit later. God gave us the McKinley family just don't know how to make girls. You look back in the history of the McKinley family, one McKinley man came over from Ireland many years ago. And all he did was breed boys. And my dad bred boys. And I bred boys. And my sons came along and they bred boys. And then, one day, we got a little Pinky. Hey, and she is so spoiled. Whoa! Even by the young boys, even by my sons, they just love Ruru. I just think, and Ruru is the most spoiled little girl in the whole wide world in the McKinley family. But you know that she is desperately looking at her father and saying, show me, show me, show me. And I know I'm jumping way ahead of my notes here. But I want to tell you, Tanya, just come here, my beautiful girl. This is the most incredible mother. She's the most incredible mother. Let me say that to you again. She's the most incredible mother. And I don't know why I've got you up here.
No, I don't know either.
Okay.
Talking to your daughter.
I'll call you back. That happens when you get to our age, hey? See, as I look around, I see less and less men involved in their families. You go riding to church on a Sunday, and now that we're living in the city, because we always lived in the farming community, you go out on a Sunday morning, and you leave our house, and you go over the route, over the freeway, because we live on the inland from the freeway in Bolito, and you go over into Bolito, and all you see is these young men on their bicycles going out riding. And I think, where are your boys? Where are your sons? Back home with mom while you were the boys. What a bad picture. What a sick picture. What are you modeling out? That I need my own time. I've been battling a whole week going in there to go and get the money. I need time on my own. No, you don't need time on your own. You need time with your children. Jesus tells us in John 14, verse 10, it says, don't you believe that I am the Father, I am in the Father, and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. You see, in the life of Jesus, we see that his Father played such an important role. And if you see Jesus, you see the Father. And as I've lived out this wonderful privilege of bringing up my two boys, I've been amazed. I've been amazed. Let me say it again. I have been amazed at how they emulate me, how they follow me, how they copy me. And you don't actually realize it until you've got a son like my youngest son who's an amazing psalmist. He leads worship and he's just got this wonderful gift of when he writes beautifully. And he wrote me a letter on Father's Day. And I'm not saying this because I'm the best father in the world, but listen to what he said here. So, Dad, thank you for being such a pillar, standing strong as a man who knows his call in God. tell you, they're watching you. They're watching you. They're watching you. And he carries on. You are such an inspiration to me. And have been such a role model to me as a dad. Thanks for always being there. Enjoy your day. I love you. Whether you like it or not, your kids are watching you. They're watching you. Ladies, they're watching you. And they will be who you bring them up to be. Your daughters watch you and the way you treat your wife.
Yeah.
I want to just say something here to you guys. The way I treat Tanya is the way that she will expect a man to treat her. I set the bar. If I had a daughter, well, I've got a granddaughter, but she's watching me too. I set the bar for Ruthie and how she wants to look for a man who's going to treat her one day. If I verbally abuse this girl, she will find a man who will verbally abuse her. If I physically abuse her, she will find a man that will smack her around as well. You see, I set the bar as the dad. I set the bar. And for my sons, they will treat their wives one day the same way I treat my wife, their mother. I set the bar. Nobody else, me, you in your own homes, dads. We've got a joke. We've got a joke. I remember my son brought home a boy from boarding school the one year. He said to me, "Dad, this is my friend. He's come for the weekend to the farm." And I said, "Oh, that's wonderful." And the next morning we got dressed up to church and this young man came out of his bedroom and we nicknamed him Nostril because he had a chain on everything from his pocket to his ear, from his ear to his nose to his belt. And we called him Nostril. And you know, there's such a picture of this thing. And I thought, Lord, if I don't treat my kids well, my daughters will bring home somebody like this one day as a husband. And I don't want that. I don't want that. You see, your daughters have got a choice. They either bring home a boy who doesn't know how to treat a woman, or they find a man who knows how to treat a wife one day. There's a big difference. You can either bring up your sons to be boys or you bring up your sons to be men. Because a man knows how a woman is to be treated. A boy doesn't. Little boy always wants things his way. A man knows that he's got responsibilities. In Ephesians 6, verse 4, it says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." I ask myself over and over and over and over again as a father, "Lord, show me how I can exasperate my children." It says there, it says, "Bring up, fathers, do not exasperate your children." Come on, men, help me. How do I exasperate my children? And you know the conclusion I came up to after asking the Lord over and over and over and over and over again, "How, Lord, show me how I exasperate my children." And he said, "When you expect them to do things that they don't see that you're living out." One day when you're big, you can have a whiskey with me. Wrong model. Wrong model. Wrong model. As fathers, we are to live lives that show them the way. That show them the way. A father's life is lived out and modeled out for his children to be able to follow him and succeed in life. We must never be afraid to speak. This is an amazing one. I want to tell you, ladies, us men make big mistakes. And we make decisions that we think are amazing, but they fall flat on their faces. But we as men need to be able to stand up, get our family together, and apologize. Are we man enough to do that? Say, I'm sorry, I made a decision and it's affected the whole family and it's fallen flat on its face. I'm sorry. I'll try next time. Let's give it a bash again. I tell you what, there's so much grace that comes from your kids when you're prepared to do that. I can remember giving my youngest son such a hiding. I gave him a real good hiding, not a spanking, a hiding. But an hour later, it came out that it was actually my oldest son that had done the thing and not my youngest son. So the youngest one had got given a good clap for nothing. I said, Lord, now what do I do? He said, just go and apologize. Took Marky aside. I said, boy, you took it like a man. I'm sorry. I heard it was Hayden that did it. He said, yes, Dad, it wasn't me. And yet he can write that letter to me on Father's Day, the same boy that got the hiding for nothing. Why? Because I was man enough to actually say, I'm sorry. I then got hold of the older one and sorted him out. You see, the Lord has an instruction for us. And we need to understand these instructions. In Colossians 3, verse 18 to 21, this is an instruction to the whole family unit on how the whole family is to be run. It says there, it starts off, and many women are going to cringe now. It says, wives, submit to your husbands. Oh, yeah, boy. Do you have to read those, Hilton? Yeah, because it actually got nothing to do with you ladies. It's got everything to do with the way we as men treat you girls. The Lord does not expect you to submit to a man who doesn't treat you well. Why? I'll show you. It says, wives, submit yourselves to your husband as it is fitting to the Lord. Then he says to the husband, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Then he says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. First, there's an instruction to the wife to submit herself to her husband as is fitting to the Lord. Then he says to the husbands, is told to love his wife, and then he's not allowed to be harsh to her. I believe that it is written in this way so as to show the husband that if he wants his wife to submit to him, he is to love her and not to be harsh with her. This is what you can have, but if you want it, you love her. And don't be harsh to her. Doesn't put it the other way around. The same pattern is repeated to the children, as they are told to obey their parents and everything. And this is followed by fathers are being told that they are not to embitter their children. Why? Because this will only discourage them. You don't want to bring up somebody that's discouraged. You don't want to bring up somebody that's discouraged. You want to bring up somebody who knows who they are in Christ. Who knows who they are in Christ. You see, when us men model out a picture of the Father. Let me say that again. Us men model out a picture of the Father. And when they come to know Jesus and they meet the Father, they will understand the heart of a father. But imagine somebody being brought up in a home where there is no father, where there's an absentee father, where a father just thinks of himself the whole time. I need my quality time. And they get introduced to Jesus, and Jesus points us to the Father, and they say, I don't want to know about a father. Why? Because they've got a wrong picture of a father in their heads. We've got to bring them up in the way of God that they understand what a true father heart is. And I'm hoping to be able to, I think I'll be able to fit it in, show you the father heart of God. Show you the father heart of God. You see, this pattern is repeated to the children. And we need to understand this thing of embittering our children. It is such an important thing. I grew up in a family that wasn't the most ideal family, and that we weren't Christians. We were always told, you can smoke when you're older. You can smoke when you're older. I was 12 when I started smoking. Why? Because I saw my parents smoking, and I wanted to be big like them. My brother was 14, and we used to pinch cigarettes from my parents. We would wait for them to go to bed, and we'd lie in bed, and we would smoke. And my mother caught us one day, and she took the wind right out of our sails. She said, if you're going to smoke, I don't want you to smoke. Stop, you smoke in front of us. And here I am, smoking in front of my mother. I didn't know what to do with a cigarette, boy, you know. You can't tell your children they can't do something, but you're doing it. What are we modeling out to them? Fathering is such an important thing. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15, it says, Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. Look around. In the world today, you don't have many fathers. You don't have many fathers out there. You just got big boys with their toys. I'm serious. They just think of themselves. They have a wrong model. They think they deserve it. When I was young, I had a girlfriend, and the father was quite a good earner, and I had a couple of meals in their house. You'd sit down to supper, and the father would sit down to a huge steak, a monster steak, and the family would be eating mince. He'd say, I'll bring the money in this house. I'll eat this. You can have the rest. Imagine growing up in a home like that where a father had such an entitlement. He felt that he deserved. That's a wrong model. Totally wrong model. No, a father sits back and watches his family eat, and if there's anything left over, he takes that. That's a true father. That's a true father. For in Christ I have become your father through the gospel, because I urge you to imitate me, says Paul. I love that. Paul saying, imitate me. You want to see the Father? Imitate me. As the head of our homes, we are not there as guardians. We are there as fathers who can be imitated by those who are part of our household, namely our children. Paul makes an incredible statement in saying, imitate me. Imitate me. How does that make you feel as a man in your home? We've got a young grandson, his first year of varsity. It's been such an amazing exercise for us as a family. This is the first one at university, and he's up here in Pretoria. So I phone him, his name is Joshua, and I say, Josh. And they call me Kulu, because I'm a Zulu linguist, and that's who they see me as, from Kulu. And he calls me Mkulu. I said, hey, buddy, how's it going? And he tells me everything that he's doing there. And you know the amazing thing? You can hear people in the background. So he's not alone in his little flat. And I say, I love you, my boy. And he says, Kulu, I love you too. Not ashamed of his Kulu. Not ashamed of his Kulu. My boys, every single one of them, my sons who are in their 40s, and my grandchildren, When they say hello to me, they come with and give me a kiss. They're not embarrassed to give me a kiss. Why? Because I'm their dad. I'm their dad. And they need to be able to accept affection from me. It's not a handshake. It's a hug and a kiss. And I expect it from my 40-year-old sons. A hug and a kiss, I'm dad. I'm cool. And I think there's a lot about the Zulu tradition that we as whites need to learn of respecting your elders. Because there's a respect for eldership within the Zulu nation. I grew up with the black people and I love their traditions. I don't like the ancestral side of things, but the whole family tradition is an amazing tradition and culture that they grow up in. And as a Zulu linguist, I'll walk into home affairs. And I'll tell this picture, and I walked up, and it was my turn, and I walked up to the counter, and this young girl was sitting in front of me with a sucker in her mouth. And she says to me, "How can I help you?" So I stopped, and I addressed her in her home language, and I said, "You see this white beard?" So she says, "Yeah." I said, "That thing in your mouth tells me you don't respect me." She took it out, she put it down, and she said to me, "Nyagi pindi enzaga." In other words, this that will never happen again. Mkulu. There's an honoring there. And we as, if I may say, white people have lost that honor. Why? Because our fathers have never taught us that honor. They've grown up in households where they are not taught manners. They're not taught to stand up when a lady comes into the room. They're not taught to take their caps off when they greet a lady or anybody who's older than them. My kids, my grandchildren went to St. Charles College, and they are taught there manners, good Christian manners. You walk down the corridors of St. Charles College, and a St. Charles pupil comes walking towards me. They stepped against the wall like this. "Sir." And you walk past, and off they go. Oh, that's legalistic. No, it's not. It's training them up in the ways that the Lord wants them to go one day. I hope we are challenged to raise the bar in our homes and to model out that which will cause our children to succeed in life. And for our wives to be able to relax when they make mistakes and know that they're not going to get their heads bitten off. Let's read on in Corinthians 4, verse 17, and see what Paul says there. "For this reason I send to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord." Listen to the next comment. "He will remind you of my way of life." So Paul, his spiritual son, will remind you of Paul's way of life. He's been brought up and he's been trained by a father. And because he's been trained properly by a spiritual father, he will represent his spiritual father well. See, it's easy to point at these kids. And actually, I always remember the one time we had visitors and they came with their children and the children were out of control. It was so unpleasant that whole evening. So much so, we've got a glass tabletop in our lounge, our coffee table. One of them got under there and kicked that glass. It went flying. Fortunately, it was shatterproof glass. The parents were so embarrassed, they got up and they apologized and said, "We need to must leave now." And they left. And the people that were left there, I said, "Oh my goodness gracious me, those kids were out of control." And he said to me, "This person who was left there says, it's got nothing to do with the children. You do know that, don't you?" I said, "What do you mean?" He says, "It's just the parents have never, ever disciplined their children and taught them how to behave." You see, we say, "What awful children." No, we should be saying, "What awful parents." What awful parents. I was standing in the airport one day and a lady's child was out of control. So she points at me and she said, if you don't stop being so naughty, you see that man there, he's going to give you such hiding. I tell you, I pulled her ears right off her head, boy. I said to her, do not ever do that again. I said, you use me to put fear into your child. How dare you? How dare you use me? I said, if you are too lazy to discipline your own child, don't use me as a total stranger to put fear in your child that everybody that's got a gray beard is going to come along and give your child a heartache. How dare you? She just looked at me with these big eyes, didn't know what to say. See, if we're too lazy to bring up our own children. I want to use scripture to paint a picture of an amazing father. I want to show you an amazing father, and I know you know where I'm going, who has such a redemptive heart, because I believe the heart of the father is a redemptive heart. It's a safe heart. It's a heart of that just loves and loves and loves and loves and loves and never stops loving. That's a true father. Let me take you to scripture and paint this wonderful picture that Jesus gave us of what a true father is like. And you know we're going to be talking about the prodigal son. And it's in Luke 15, verse 17 to 24. And allow the words, as we read them, to paint a picture of the heart of the father, what the heart of the father looks like. And the story of the prodigal son and what I want us to look at here is that everything that the father does to both his sons, his younger son that ran away, the prodigal, and the older son, was incredibly redemptive to both of them. To both of them. To both of them. And it starts when the younger son is now in the pigsty and he comes to his senses. And he says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired hands have food to spare? Here I am starving. And then I love what he says. And I know you can read it behind me. It says, I will set out and go back home. Is that what you're reading there? Father. He doesn't say he's going back home. He says, I'm going back to my father. Why? Why, father? Why, daddy? And he says to him, I lost my place. He doesn't say he's going back to the home. He's going back to the father. People, this is a safe place. This is a safe place. This is a place that guarantees him acceptance. Guaranteed, no matter what he's done, he knows dad will not reject him. He will accept him. A place of abundant love. The father heart is an amazing heart. It's a totally redemptive heart. It's a heart that just loves and loves and loves. Even when it's hurt, it just continues to love. I wish with all my heart that I'd been brought up like that, brought up by a man like that. My dad and I came to Loggerheads when I was about 18. It came to such a state that we actually came into a fist fight with one another. And he said to me, I will walk past you like a stranger in the streets. I will not even acknowledge you as my son. And when I gave my heart to Jesus, Jesus said to me, you go make right with your dad. And I said, Lord, he doesn't deserve me. He doesn't deserve me to come. He says, I don't care what he's done to you. The word says you are to honor him as your dad. And he says, if you honor your dad, I will honor you with long life. He says, I go back to my father. He says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against who? Against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, but make me one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went back to his father. But while he was still a long way, listen to the look. Listen to this. This is such an amazing picture. While I was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for his son. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. The son says to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." What does the father say? He doesn't even answer that. He disregards what the son has just said. He says, the father says to the servant, quickly, go and get the robe, get the ring, get the sandals on his feet. What's he just done? He's just reinstated him as a son. He didn't say to him, "I could have prophesied this was going to happen. I knew this day was going to come." He doesn't say any of that. He just embraces him home. Reinstates him as a son. You see, what would have happened if the father had not done that? In those days, the village could have killed that boy. They could have stoned him to death. But he had to reinstate him quickly. He ran to the boy. Robe, ring, sandals, back as a son. The village can't touch him anymore. How's that for a repentant heart, redemptive heart? He says to the servant, "This son of mine was dead. He is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Amazing redemptive father heart. What did he say to the servant? Quickly. I don't want this thing to last, to drag out. I want it for now. Bring back that. Bring the best robe. Bring the ring. Bring the sandals. He just loved his boy back into the family. Then we have the oldest son. Man with a bit of chip on his shoulder. I want to ask you. Timon. I can't pronounce your name. Timon. Timon. Come. Come here. I want to ask you a question. You come home one day and there's blaring music from the house and you see people dancing in the house. And your briar is going, and there's full of meat on the house. What do you do?
Well, firstly, I'd enter the house.
Yeah. Right.
So you say there's dancing, it's just a big partake.
Yeah. Briar. What would you do?
I'd greet everyone.
Yeah.
Around there.
Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, I wasn't.
No, you just arrived, and these guys are having a hell of a party. Okay.
Sure. I don't know. I just think, what the heck is going on here?
Yeah. And then what do you do?
Well, I'd actually turn the music off and what on earth is going on in this house?
Okay. But you'd go and join them, eh? You wouldn't stand outside and look for somebody and say, you'd go and join them.
Yeah. Well, if the place is good, then
Especially if the stakes were like they were last night, eh? Yeah, of course. You see, this is not what the oldest son does. He stands outside. He sees, he hears music and he sees them dancing. And he hears them laughing and joking. What does he do? He stands around and he looks at it like, what's going on here? So he calls a servant. He says, what's going on in my home? He had a huge chip on his shoulder. So what does a father do? Because it actually says here that the son didn't want to even go in. It says, meanwhile, the oldest son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, what's going on? Your brother has returned. And your father has killed a fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother becomes angry and refuses to go in. It's amazing. So what did the father do? It says there, so his father went out to him and pleaded with him. How's that for a redemptive heart? How's that for a redemptive heart? Goes and fetches the boy. He pleads with him, but he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you, never disobeying your orders. Yet you have never given me even a young goat to so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, so he wants nothing to do with this guy. Says this son of yours, this who wasted your money in prostitutes and rough living, comes back. You're going to have a bribe for him. I want nothing to do with this son of yours. And the father says, my son, you are always with me. And everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because why? This brother of yours, redemptive heart, was dead and is alive. He was lost and he's found. You see, fathers gather. Fathers hold the family unit together. Fathers keep the family focused on Jesus. Fathers teach. Fathers instruct. Fathers model out. And fathers protect. So important for us to understand that. That is what we as fathers are called to do. We hold our family units together. Girls, wives, allow your husbands to hold the family unit together. We had a friend of ours, we still got them as friends, and she says she's got to treat her husband like a little boy because that's the way he behaves. I said to her, he behaves like a little boy because you treat him like a little boy. I just want to just lay a nugget with you just as I close off here. In Malachi 4 verse 5, it says, see, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day that the Lord comes. He will turn the heart of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. That's what's going to happen at the end times when Jesus comes. You see, as Jesus sent John the Baptist and the spirit of Elijah to prepare the way for the Lord, so the Lord's going to be sending the spirit of Elijah back again to prepare the way for the Lord's second coming. And what's that? How's he going to do that? By turning the hearts of the fathers to his children and turning the hearts of the children back to the fathers. And that will prepare the way for the Lord to come back. And so I challenge you today, church, that God is crying out for true fathers to rise up, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children and to turn the hearts of the children back towards their fathers so that the Lord's return can be hurried up and brought back again. Guys, your family unit is very important to the Lord. And he has given men the incredible responsibility of holding it all together for him so that our children will be raised up in his ways, secure in the arms of a loving father. And guys, our children mature into adulthood that the Lord created them to be in the hands of a godly father who has a redemptive heart towards his children. Thank you for the privilege of sharing with you today. Amen. Yeah. Dads, can I get you to stand? And those young men who want to be dads one day, stand. Father, I just bring these men to you. And that, Lord, that, Father, you have such a plan for them. a redemptive heart, Lord God, that, Lord, as you redeemed them by sending your son Jesus, you paid a price, Lord, to redeem them back into the kingdom. I just pray, Father God, that, Lord, you release that redemptive heart of the Father into their hearts, Lord God. That, Father, that they could love their children again, that they could continue to love their children. And, Father, where there's any friction between father and son and father and daughter, Lord, I pray that, Lord, you'd give these men the strategies on how to deal with that, Father God, in an incredibly redemptive way, Father. That, Lord, that you would get the glory and you would get the honor and you would be the one who saves us and brings us back, Lord God, into a place that will give you honor and praise and glory. So, Lord, I pray for these men, those who have children and those who desire to have children one day, that, Lord, that they'd catch that redemptive heart of the prodigal dad as he embraced his children, Lord. Such a picture of the kingdom of heaven. And we give you praise and glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord.